especially on Sunday nights. You're here on Wednesday night for the most part. You bring your kids to church. They're involved in just about everything that we give. Surely you don't need a sermon on fellowship. So I don't want you to think that I'm trying to tell you something you don't already know or don't experience. But whether this is the first time you've ever been in here, or whether this is the 5,000th time in the last 10 years or whatever that you've been here, fellowship is still something that we really need to embrace. There's a brochure that the Assembly of God's put out. It's called Our Church Fellowship. And I'd like to read right into the front part of this. When you began looking at a church, sometimes you could find something like this and say, oh, this will tell me what that denomination is all about. Or maybe this will give me an idea about this church. Right now we're in the middle of a Sunday school class that we've had for the last 6 weeks. We've got two more weeks. It's called New to Him and New to Us. And the whole goal is so that people can reevaluate who they are in Christ, the relationship with Jesus, but also we want them to know our church, but also our fellowship. And it says, in the Assemblies of God, we believe the local church is still the vital core for effective ministry, not to be confused with a building or a facility. The local church is simply a network of people committed to fulfilling the work of God. We believe the church has three purposes: to introduce the lost to Christ, to effectively train and nurture believers, and it says, and to provide an environment for worshiping God and fellowshipping with others. We call this a fellowship. This is our fellowship. And it can be a title, but it needs to be so much more. I looked up, and as you can imagine, since I didn't take Greek at Evangel, I mean, I'm barely working my way through English, but Greek, they have these great resources. And when I looked that up, the Greek word for fellowship literally means common or shared. The things that we have in common, the things that we share with one another. And both aspects are very, very, very apparent in a great church. The things that we have in common, this is where we go on Sunday nights. You know, our kids are in the same classes, like the Gravity Kids at night, you know, sometimes the youth. I just love the fact that our youth are still dominating the front of our church and all of that type, the wonderful things that are happening through all the ministries here. But also the things that we share with one another, that there's a back and forth. So fellowship means a common participation in something by either giving or receiving. It's literally giving and receiving. Now, this isn't just giving and receiving in the sense of tug of war. Because I've seen a lot of churches play tug of war. You know, I don't know what the rope is, and usually it's a position or a feeling or a doctrinal issue or an opinion. But boy, that tug of war, that's not fellowship. That is anything for us. That's called war. And it's not a whole lot of fun in any church. So this is why fellowship, it can be a noun. In other words, it's just a title. Just like the church, it could just be a title. But it has to be a verb. Something that we do with that. Now, the reason I want to speak on it tonight is because as we move forward, just like we were preaching in this morning service, talking about families, I don't want to just say, hey, you know, a good family ought to do this. But I want to see a good family do this. Does that make sense? I don't want to identify myself as a Christian. I want to live out that life as a Christian. Fellowship, I don't want it to become that noun that we go and we have fellowship. The classics are going to have their dinner over here tonight, and, you know, anybody can get together and eat. But you know what? It's what we do with that, what it builds in one another, that we share that time with somebody. That's called fellowship, and that's why we want to look at that tonight. John the 13th chapter, verse 35. I was there the other day in my message, and it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's teaching them. And as he does so, he said, there's going to be this identifying factor that people can just say, oh, you're one of those followers of Jesus by the way that you love one another. Now, he said, this is something I want you to do between each other, but it'll be a sign to the people who don't associate with us, that aren't following Christ, to who you are. You know, the magnet, if you will, is not going to be how dynamic you can tell them about Jesus. It's not going to be how dynamic you are in your, you know, presentation in witnessing or evangelizing. But it's going to be the way you treat one another. The fellowship that you have is going to be the deciding factor. They're going to go, I want to be a part of that. You ever seen that? Sure you have. You know, we've always wanted to be a part of something that people are belonged in, because fellowship is based on love. It's not just things that we have in common. It's not living in the same town. It's not going to the same church. And I've found this to be true. Even though I ran across this in a quote, I still believe it to be true of my life, if not yours, and that is that everybody wants to have at least three things. We want to be loved, we want to be significant, and we want to belong to something. I can tell you for sure, my prayer as a pastor and with the ministerial team and the things that we do here, we're all constantly just saying, I think my microphone's breaking up. It did this last Sunday, didn't it? All right, I'm going to take it off real quick. We have Plan B.
Now, was I pointing like this or over here? I forgot. We have those things, those three things in common. We want to be loved, we want to be significant, and we want to belong. You know, fellowship has to be something that goes far beyond all of that and connects those dots. You know, anybody can just sit in a church. Anybody can go to a social club. Anybody can join a club. Anybody can somehow associate themselves with others, and we're in the same room and everything, but it's not fellowship. That's all there is to it. We may have a common goal, but that doesn't mean that we're going to have fellowship. And that's, God forbid that that doesn't happen in the church. And here's the expressions of fellowship, why we should have fellowship. Because life was meant to be shared. It wasn't meant for you to be alone. I found this as well. The best expression of fellowship is love. The best display of love is time. And if you just want to test that one, ask your kids. They really know their love, not because of how much you give them, how much they're clothed well, how often you take them somewhere, how many activities you put them in, but how much time you spend with them. We're talking focused attention. That's what really makes them kids feel love. And the best time to love is now. So why fellowship? I want to share a couple of things with you real quick. First of all, it's important to understand that God created us for fellowship. In my office, I have a toolbox, and there's a Phillips screwdriver, and there's a regular screwdriver, and I've got drills, and I've got a hammer, and I've got this measuring tape, and all these tools, and they were created for a specific purpose. And if you've ever tried to take a screw out with a hammer, you understand how that works. However, if you've been like me and you go, I can't get this screw out, I'm just going to hammer it in. You know, you can use the tool for the wrong reason, and boy, isn't that productive. You know, it amazes me how we do those things. We try to make things fit. But we were all created for fellowship. We were designed for this. Our culture, however, was designed for isolation. Just think about it. You know, nobody rides around with the windows down anymore. We have air conditioning. You have your music on. You're not paying attention to the other person until they cut you off. Now you're connected, but it's for all the wrong reasons. Stop in the way that we've designed our neighborhoods. We have gated communities. We have the opportunity to come in, and you hit that garage door open, it goes up, you drive in, you hit it before you even have to get out of the car, and it's closed. You know what you're saying? Hey, I don't care if you're out in your front yard or not, I don't have time for you. That's all there is to it. When I was growing up, we didn't have boundaries. You know, the only thing that kept you away from my house was my dogs, and they were pretty effective. But it was these things, we have these barriers that are built into our world today. We used to hang out on the front porch, remember that? Now we don't do that. We sit on the back porch in private, you know, these privacy fence situations. And it's not that we're indifferent. It's just that we've created this culture of comfort that it's easier to be alone than it is with anybody else. Have you ever noticed this? It's difficult to spend time with other people because we're busy, because there's needs on our life. We really love our isolation, and we think it gives us rest. You know what? All it does is reinforces the fact that we're alone, that we're isolated. And you know what happens when that situation, circumstances, and faces itself? We become vulnerable. So we live in this very busy life. We have busy roads, busy activities, busy jobs. We live in cities. And, you know, Claremore's not that big. I think our population of Claremore is like between 15 and 17,000. But, man, it is busy. I mean, you know, forget the trains. There's just people going everywhere. This place has grown up like crazy. And it's only going to escalate. It's only going to be bigger and bigger and bigger. We're not going to slow down. It's just going to speed up. But that doesn't mean that we're supposed to hide out. We're a nation that's acquainted with a whole lot of people, but we're known by very, very few. Stop and think about it. Literally, how many people, I'm talking about outside of your immediate family, how many people really know you? And I'm not talking about they know every little thing, because, you know, you can't be everybody's best buddy. But how many people even know you well enough to know by the expression on your face whether you're hurting or not, whether you need something or not? How many people would you be able to go to and tell them you're hurting or you need something? Fellowship is just a noun until it becomes a verb and we interact with people's life and say, you know what, this is about not just rubbing shoulders to get the job done. This is about linking together so that we can meet needs, so we can have fellowship. Your greatest motivation for being at church, I hope, will never be, well, we got to go and everything. I hope it just goes everywhere from, I can't wait to see my friends. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I'm going there because I know God's going to do something. I go, if I make a contribution, God will recognize that, and he's going to pour something into my life. Why do we ask our kids to come up here on Wednesday night? Why do we do things for backyard buddies and for Gravity Kids? It's not entertainment. I mean, you know, surely it's a whole different than what we do in here, but hopefully those kids are just drawn to the circumstance there, and they feel Jesus in the midst of all of these things. Anybody can throw hoops, you know, and everything, and, you know, put on a good show, but God doesn't want to show. God wants to fellowship with us, because in the midst of all that, if we're not careful, we forget, wait a second, this isn't so that I can fellowship with Bill and Shirley, this is so I can fellowship with God, and as I fellowship with God, God's going to give me a really cool relationship with Bill and Shirley. You see, I know Bill and Shirley from the time that I've been here. I know his brother. I see him up at the rec center. And every now and then I think, how cool is this? Here's this guy. I don't go to church with him or anything, but we talk when we're at the rec center. I'm going, that's just, you know what? It's just an expression of what happens in the church with your God and your Father that just bleeds over into other areas of your life. You may work in a cubicle together. God doesn't want you to live in a cubicle. You may be isolated from everybody else, and you have your private little office, and you have your own little place, and you really don't want to be disturbed, but God never designed you to be that way. And if you're trying to strive to protect that, it's God banging on those doors and knocking those walls down so that you can be acquainted with an awful lot of people, because we live in the sea of humanity, yet we miss out on the benefits of regular, meaningful, spiritual fellowship. Here's the other thing that's surprising to no one. God created us to be relational. God created us to have a relationship. And that's why we're so bummed out when we don't have one. That's why we're so just out of whack with everything. Something's not right when we don't have relationships. And when relationships are messed up, we are messed up until God allows us to rectify those. John Ortberg wrote a book called The Life You Always Wanted. And in that he said, I've never known anyone who was isolated, lonely, unconnected, who had no deep relationships, yet had a meaningful and joy-filled life. And you know those people too, don't you? They absolutely, and it's not because they're horrible people for the most part. It's not because they're mean and evil. It's not because they're potential terrorists. It's not because they have this black life that we have known, these secret sins. You know what? It's just that they're disconnected. And God says, you know what? I've got a plan for that. It's called fellowship. John 13:35, by this one thing shall all men know that we are his disciples, if we love one to another. Let me take you to John the 17th. This is the prayer of Jesus. I got to remind you that John 17, this is still the interim between the time that Jesus was in the upper room doing, you know, the Passover meal before he went to the garden and was arrested and taken the mock trial and onto his crucifixion. He's still teaching the disciples, but then he prays. John the 17th chapter, he prays this. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one. There's that word again, one, one, one. Just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me and loved them as you have loved me. These are the words of Jesus prior to his death. His last prayer for us was that we would be one. But this isn't Jesus leaving going, I'm going to be out of here. I need you guys to get along, okay? You've done that with your kids, haven't you? Okay, mom and dad are going somewhere. Listen, when I get back, everything better be okay. I don't want anybody bleeding, nothing broken. You know, this isn't about making sure that you stay in the lines and obey the rules. This is about this incredible desire that Jesus had, and he took it to the cross for us to be so connected, the fellowship to be so thick, the connection to be so solid that we literally look like one. How cool is that? And that's the extent to what he sacrificed. You know, did you ever stop to think that while you may not think that you need others, sometimes the portion you bring is that they need you. You see, we think of ourselves first, don't we? When it comes to fellowship, I start thinking about myself. When you walk into a room of strangers, you immediately start thinking of yourself. It's called human nature. We start sizing it up. Is this going to be a good situation? Are they going to be kind? Is anybody looking at me? Am I being judged? All of these things are happening in a millisecond right up in our head. And what we need to understand that God wants to position us so solid in His fellowship with us that we can walk into a strange environment, to a strange place, and immediately say, what is my contribution? What do I bring to the table? Don't you love people that show up in your life like that? They don't show up cautious and sitting back and fearful, but instead, they show up to contribute. We welcome people like that. I love it like that. I like it when somebody says, hey, let's go to lunch and I'll pay. I get pretty excited about that stuff, you know? That's pretty cool. That's what that is. Now, you like that too, but now we need to start doing that on a spiritual level. So how do you do this? How do we create a community of fellowship? I've already mentioned John 13:35 a couple of times, but there's two little bitty words in there that we highlighted the other day. It's simply this: if you have love one to another. The word if and the word to. And we could look at those things. The decision is twofold. Number one, we have to focus on what we have in common and not what our differences are. If you really want to fellowship with somebody, you don't try to go, you know, well, God, you know, I know, but they're like this and they're like that. You know, that's the easiest way to decide, I'm not going. Forget it. I'm not there. But instead, you start looking for the things you have in common, the things that you probably agree on, the things that you probably have going for each of you. You would right there be on the same page with one another. That's an easy place to start. The other is this: we need to encourage one another. We need to lift each other up, not to criticize. Sometimes you got to understand, this is not about being encouraged, but there again, it's about us showing up to encourage somebody. You know, it's real easy to sit back and wonder, what's in this for me? But God says, no. I want you to start asking the question, God, what is it that you want me to do for you? That's the first great first step toward fellowship, if somebody initiates that. You know what? Every invitation you don't extend is the invitation that will never be accepted. Think about that just for a second. Every handshake you never initiate is a handshake that will never happen. Every greeting that you decide, well, I'm not sure, whatever, you look away, it's a greeting that won't be had. It's so easy to think of it differently, but that's what God wants us to do. The other thing, he says he wants us to do this to one another. We have to take the initiative. We know what initiative is. Somebody's got to say, on March set, go. We have to make the commitment. Somebody has to say, okay, this is what we're going to do. Wouldn't it be so cool if I found a bunch of men that had, they were so mannerly that when a woman walks to a door, they were fighting over who's going to open the door. How many of you even open the door for your wives anymore in a car? Hey, I'm a little guilty of that. I'll just admit to it. Debbie and I hardly ever, well, we're not even in a car together tonight. So it's just so weird. Immediately, I just kind of go, it'd probably be nice. She'd probably appreciate it, you know. But those are the things that I was taught as a young man that my dad told me to do. I was instructed. I was trained how to have manners and to treat women like women with honor and respect. But how cool would it be if there was just a fight broke out over who was going to get there first? Wouldn't it be awesome? I remember years ago, I was doing this this little Bible study with some kids in our high school. I was their football coach, and I was teaching them on serving, and I was talking about serving and all this other stuff. And one day, I was sweeping out the head coach's football office, and I'm in there sweeping. And this one kid comes up, and he goes over and he grabs a broom, and he said, let me do this. I said, no. He said, I'm doing this. He goes, hey, you told us to serve. He said, won't you let me serve? I said, go find your own place to serve. I'm serving as it is. Get out of here, you know. And it was awesome. I thought, here we are. We're fighting over this broom. When does that ever happen? And that's what ought to be happening with fellowship, that we're literally scrambling, jockeying for position to fellowship with one another for all the right reasons. And that's what God wants to do. Philippians, the third chapter. Listen to what Paul says. What things were gain to me, in other words, the selfish things of life, the things that benefited me, those I have counted as loss for Christ. When I take the position that I would rather not fellowship because it's better for me, easier for me, I don't want to put in the time, the effort, I don't want to get in the car and go, I don't want to have to go out of the way. You see where I'm going with this? He said all of those things were lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him. Listen to this. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through Christ, faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. How cool is it when somebody extends fellowship to you and you know it's genuine, it comes from the Lord. This isn't them just putting on their best faith. They didn't get over there and give themselves a pep talk. Now you get over there and act right and be nice. And you extend your hand and you say, hello, how are you? All of that is. It's not something that they had to make themselves do like you did with your children. Oh, my granddaughter, dear God, I'll be glad when she learns how to talk to adults. It'll be awesome. But, you know, all kids are like that. They're just a little shy. One of these days, we'll tell her to please shut up. It'll be awesome when we get to that point. But till now, we just try to give her these pep talks when we know she's going to be in a crowd of adults. And bless her heart. I can just see the pressure on her face. But it's not like that. I'm talking about with us, man, it's just this desire that comes from the core of our heart because of who we know in Christ. But he says this. He said, the righteousness which comes from God by faith, that I may know who? That I may know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And if you're not careful, when we go back to the Greek word for fellowship, which means common and shared, we think, Paul, that is so cool. Good for you. You had all of these ambitions and you were close to God. I mean, you walked with God. You had that Damascus Road thing going for you. You really connected with God. But, you know, I'm just somebody. You know, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not the most spiritual. I'm not outgoing. I'm, be honest with you, I'm just shy by nature. Whatever. You do all these things. But this is what he said, that I may know him. And to what extent did he want to know him? Listen to this. That I may know him to the extent that he would also know the power of his resurrection. You see, the thing we forget when it comes to fellowship, that as we know Christ and we extend that through fellowship, there's a spiritual dynamic that cuts things loose in us that we never, ever dreamed were there. There's blessings and fellowship. There's people, your next great best friend, your next prayer partner, the next person that's going to see you through a horrible, difficult, dark time is the person that God's going to give you their fellowship. He says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, he wanted to know God and to the extent, Jesus Christ, the extent that he also associated with his sufferings. Listen, we love to be together with people to celebrate things. I love birthday parties, don't you? You know why? They're going to have cake. I'm there. I'm excited. But you know what? I don't remember ever really wanting somebody to invite me to a horrible circumstance at the hospital where they're going to have to be there all night long. I mean, nobody signs up for that except people like Jesus Christ and the people who really follow him. Because what they're doing, they understand somebody that I love is hurting, and I have to be with them. And we share that kind of suffering. He goes on to say, and being conformed to his death. Wow, that's to the extent that Paul said, I got to have fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10 says, and this is in reference to communion, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one body and one bread, and we all partake of that one bread. Here's a great sign in the church when we do Holy Communion. It's about what we have in common and what we're sharing in Christ that causes us to share with one another. So this is the answer to Jesus' prayer, that they all might be one, that they also might be one in us, Father, that they may be just as we are, who we are is one. And that's what God wants. Listen, it's okay that you don't hang out with everybody. You can't do that. You can only be with so many people so long. You know, your life, your schedule. So this isn't about you need to quit your job and just hang out. That's ridiculous. You need to abandon your family. Go be with their family. Come on, let's not be absurd. But let's understand when God opens doors of fellowship, most of the time he will open them not because you see that door, but because you walk through the door. You don't know where it is. You don't know when it's going to be there. But you walk with a purpose that fellowship is ahead. Someone needs my help today. Somebody needs my life today. And I'm looking for somebody to step into my life. I'm looking for the next step of encouragement. I'm looking for somebody to round the corner and say, Pastor, you're just an awesome guy. Like, come on, you know, I can blow that out of proportion and be ridiculous with it, but all of us do that. Is anybody in here really opposed to a compliment? Is anybody really upset if somebody calls you or sends you a card and say, you have no idea how much I appreciate you, and you're kind of going, what did I do? How cool is that when that shows up? You know what? That happens out of fellowship. Because if you're never around those people, you'll never have that opportunity to see it in them. If you're never around those people, you'll never have the opportunity to speak that into them as well. Greg Durham is a Presbyterian pastor. I found this. He said this. The Lord's Supper says that we have relationships with one another that are better and deeper than others can even imagine. Because we have been reconciled to God, we are full of love for one another. This intimacy is the solution to the loneliness so many experience. But is what we profess in the meal actually true? Or are we content to remain distant from one another? Strangers in the same building, protecting ourselves from the messiness of coming too close to those who are different than we are. You see, we love to have communion. We don't have to do anything. And you know what? There's always the end of the church service. And the sad thing for me for years was that the church service was the highlight. It was the apex of what was going on. And after that, there wasn't anything else happening. So I thrived on church services until I began to understand it's what happens after the church service that blesses me. Debbie and I know a young lady that was in our life. Her name was Laura Nell Freeman. You know, so how's that for a southern name? Laura Nell. And she talked like that too. Her dad was John O. Freeman. You should have heard him talk. But we would have Sunday night service. And then after that, I mean, it was crazy. I never asked, but we just kind of ended up over there. You know, this was before I met Debbie primarily, but man, we would just hang out, and they would buy us pizza, and their house was just littered with young people. And we'd be down the basement, and we'd be just everywhere. It was just awesome. I had no idea this was God showing me what fellowship was all about. It's a great compliment to our life that we just can't, you know, seem to separate. What a great, great problem for any church. You know what? I joke about it sometimes, but I think representing the board, representing this church, we're more than happy to leave the lights on as long as it takes. As long as it's about fellowship. Amen? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I look at people tonight who are just like me. We're hungry for fellowship. Regardless of the words that I've shared, we sometimes wonder, how can we have that? Will anybody ever really want to have fellowship with me? And I don't want to just go to a common event. I really want to have something deep and meaningful. Well, Father, may it be that we are the ones that should initiate that process. Are we the ones that should maybe step beyond the boundaries of where we've gone? May we be the ones, maybe that we're the ones that are supposed to extend the first handshake, cross the aisle, if you will, to make sure that fellowship exists. God, I pray that we will always be a church where fellowship will be a verb and not a noun. And I pray for all of us, Lord, because of the loneliness and the circumstances of isolation in our life. Lord, we've got activities. We know how to entertain ourselves. We know how to sit in front of a TV and be entertained, but it's those hours that we lay there wide awake, looking at the ceiling, wondering why we're not loved, that all of a sudden we know that we're void of fellowship. But tonight, Father, it starts with you. I pray, oh God, that we would have significant fellowship with you. We love you with all our heart. I pray on behalf of everyone here that fellowship will always be something active in our life and not just a reference to what the church does, used to do, or we wish it would do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for making our fellowship fantastic. You've been an awesome crowd today. God bless you. You are dismissed.